Good morning, everybody, or afternoon, actually. Well, we're getting there. So it looks like we have a few more this morning. Hopefully, prayerfully, our country, our state, our city are moving past this last big peak of COVID. I think so. And so then hopefully we'll be getting back to closer to normal. The new normal, but normal anyway, right? So we've been doing a number of sermons from Psalms. And we've done things like Psalms of Lament. And we did Psalms of Confession. And next Sunday, Josh is preaching. And he's going to do a wisdom psalm. So that'll be good. At last week, we kind of let loose just a little bit. You know, we let loose just a little bit. We were praising the Lord. So we did a praise psalm. All right. And this week, we're going to be doing a couple of what are known as royal psalms. And so we'll be looking at Psalm 110, which is a royal psalm. But we'll be spending actually more time in Psalm 2. So there are a number of there are different kinds of royal psalms. There's Psalm 47 and Psalm 93, which are royal psalms focusing on God, the Father, as King. And there are other royal psalms that focus in on David's kingship, such as Psalm 20 and 21. But what we're going to be looking at is royal psalms that focus in as messianic, as prophetic psalms, looking forward to the reign of Jesus over his kingdom. So let's go to Psalm 2, which is a song about King Jesus. All right, I'm going to read verse 1 through 6 to get us started. Why do the nations conspire? And why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. That word anointed, Messiah. Saying, let us break their chains, let us throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger, he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So God announces here around 1,000 years before Christ, already as if it had already happened, he says, I have installed my king on Zion. And Zion is sort of a religious prophetic word that means Jerusalem or the kingdom of God. And it says here that people plot against his Messiah, but they do so in vain. All the powers that be align themselves against God and against his king, against his Messiah. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they oppose Jesus. They opposed him to the point where they killed him. They thought, that's a done deal. Well, that was no done deal. And the Roman leaders, the Roman political powers, they said, sure, let's do it. Let's kind of work together to get this guy out of the way. We don't want him. Satan opposed him as well. We saw that earlier this year in Revelation 12, 4 and 5, where it says the dragon stood in front of the woman representing the church, who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment it was born. That was the plan. Everybody was plotting against Jesus. But of course, we know that it was all in vain. It says, but she gave birth to a son, a male child, who rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And that is King Jesus. It says here in verse 2, the kings, the rulers, the bosses, the mayors, the principals, the power brokers, the fat cat rich people align themselves against Christ. Right? They say, let us break off the chains of constraint. Let's not let Jesus tell us what we want to do because we want to do what we want to do. Let us break off the chains and throw off the shackles of doing the right thing, of behaving ethically and morally as God would want us to do, because we're tired of God telling us what to do. We're tired of that. We want to do what we want to do. Let us throw off the shackles. But God rebukes them in His anger, does He not? You know, where does that take them? When people throw off constraint, when people throw off self-control, where does that bring them? It takes them straight into the gutter. But you know what? If we hold faith with God, we need to remember what it says here. These people plot in vain against God's kingdom. Who will stand with King Jesus? Will you stand with King Jesus or with the powers of this world? That's what we want to decide this morning. Where do you stand? I hope you stand with King Jesus. Because again, they plot in vain. This was all worked out. This prophecy was fulfilled in more than one way. In one way, of course, as we know, as they plotted to kill Jesus. But actually, it worked out in Acts chapter 4. In fact, we'll see at the end of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John realize, whoa, Psalms 2 happened right before our eyes. So let's go there. Acts 4. We're going to spend almost as much time in Acts 4 as we will in Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. In fact, I'm going to take the time to read the whole story. So the story, I assume you most of you are aware, is that, well, they had this plot. Let's kill this guy, get rid of him, end the problem. And what happened? He raised from the dead. Rats. So I thought, well, then what we're going to do then is we're going to arrest and kill the people who are proclaiming him. So that's what's going on here. So, and again, remember, it's like it said in Psalms 2, the kings and princes are plotting against the Messiah and his anointed one, right? Exactly what's happening here in Acts 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they're speaking to the people. And you have to realize they just finished healing this guy who'd been a beggar and had been lame since birth. Not a good thing to be healing sick people, right? They were greatly distressed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They're upset about that. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem to plot against the Messiah. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, all those high poobah important people, right? They're all there. The high priest family, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or by what name do you do this horrible deed of healing this person who's been lame since birth? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he is healed, that's pretty lame. Sorry, I just threw that in there. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they performed a notable sign, and can't deny that. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. That's going to work, right? Then they called them in again. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voice together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. When you spoke by the Holy Spirit in Psalm chapter 2, through the mouth of your servant, our father David, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth rise up, the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided before him should happen. How do we know that? Because you told us 1,000 years beforehand in Psalm chapter 2. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So that's what's happened. The people plotted in vain. They thought they had Jesus cornered. And when that didn't work, well, then they're going to start arresting the people who are preaching his name. They were greatly disturbed. And I hope you greatly disturb some people occasionally. Why were they greatly disturbed? Because people were proclaiming the name of Jesus. To that we say, praise the Lord for that. And note, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law, they're all kind of getting together just like had been prophesied in Psalms 2. The kings of the earth rose up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. And of course, this has stopped happening, luckily. Well, maybe not. Brothers and sisters, this will happen to us if we proclaim the word of the Lord boldly. So is this going to stop Peter and John? Are the apostles going to back down? There is no way, no way, Jose, right? And he said, and so Peter says, dudes, are you calling us out for healing? You know, a beggar who's been lame since birth? Bold. And then what he does is he quotes from Psalm 118, 22 through 24. So let's go back to the psalm that he's quoting for. Because one of the points of this sermon is King Jesus is everywhere you look in the Psalms. You know, if when you're reading the Psalms, you're kind of forced to ask, is David talking about himself or is David talking about Jesus? And the answer is yes. Yeah, exactly. Right. Both. So let's go to Psalm 118, 22 through 24. Get a little bit of the context for this quote that Peter uses right there in front of the Sanhedrin. All right, Psalm 118. There it is. 22. The stone, this is a psalm of David. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it to this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. The stone the builders rejected. And those builders, at least in the context in the days of Jesus, are the Jewish people who theoretically were the builders of the temple. And yet, when the cornerstone of the temple showed up, they rejected him. And we understand that Jesus is king, but he's also cornerstone, right? And what is a cornerstone? The cornerstone is when they build a large building, they set the cornerstone in place. And then they have a thing called the blueprint, right? And every single thing on the blueprint finds its place in relationship to the cornerstone. And Jesus is the cornerstone. And as soon as the cornerstone was laid, what did the Jews do? They rejected him. But that hasn't stopped. It's really the same. The Jews are no different from anybody else, other than the fact that they were the chosen ones. Other than that, the stones you Jewish leaders have rejected has now become the cornerstone of God's kingdom. Jesus is King and He is Cornerstone. You know, the world will reject the kingship of Jesus. They say, we'll let Him be a good person. Sure, He's a good person. Great, He's a good person. No problem. Let's say, yeah, He can be a sort of a revolutionary for social justice. We'll allow that Jesus was a social justice revolutionary. Great. In fact, we'll even maybe concede to Him being our co-pilot. You know, God is my co-pilot. But the one thing the world refuses to allow is that Jesus is King. But you know what? Jesus will never settle for just being co-pilot. That's ridiculous. Having the Lord of creation being your co-pilot. Give me a break. You don't see that bumper sticker, but back in us old people's day, that was a bumper sticker. Jesus is my co-pilot. Hello, give me a break. He ain't no co-pilot. If He's not the pilot, He's not on the plane at all, right? Jesus is not going to settle for being a good person, although He was a good person. Jesus is not going to settle for being a social revolutionary, although He certainly was that. Oh, my God. Literally, oh, my God. All right. But He is King. He is Cornerstone. If He's not the basis for your entire life, He's not in your life at all. Got it, folks? That is the reality. The stone the religious people have rejected has become the cornerstone. I believe if Jesus came today, He would be killed one more time. And I believe it would be the religious people, including the people who take the name of Christ, Christian, who would most strongly reject Him. I believe that's the case. And I base that partly on Psalm chapter 2. So it says here in verse 24 of Psalm 118, well, let's rejoice and be glad because Jesus is the cornerstone. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Eventually, we're going to go back to Psalm 2. But for now, let's go back to Acts 4. Hopefully, I'm not confusing you too much by moving around here. I just want to finish the story. So Peter gets up there and boldly declares, this man who you killed is the cornerstone of the temple. And then he says something which is quite outrageous and could possibly get certain people angry, I think. He said, salvation is found in no other name. There is no other name. No other way to God but through Jesus Christ, because He is the cornerstone. I want you to appreciate Peter's boldness to say this in front of the same rulers and poobahs and highfalutin, you know, fat cats who are plotting to kill Him. That's what they want to do. The only reason they didn't kill Him on the spot is because there would have been a popular uprising. It's the only reason. And the ruler's confused. Like, who is this hillbilly guy? Who is this, you know, these guys, they got a weird accent. They're from Galilee. They have no education. Who are these people speaking so boldly? And then they said, oh, that's right. They were with Jesus. There's just something about people who've been with Jesus. They just have a kind of boldness that's kind of crazy. They've been with Jesus. And they say to themselves, we got to do something. This is scary. Because if this keeps going, then we might lose our place. We might lose our money and our position and our comfortableness and all those sort of things. We got to get these guys out of here. And I'm telling you, this is what will go on today. Maybe not exactly the same way. They said, we got to stop them from preaching, verse 17, 18. We need to tell them to not speak any longer in this person's name, in verse 18. All right, so Peter and John said, yeah, you know, you're right. You know, I don't want to really offend anybody. I mean, you know, the fact that if we don't, you're going to hell, we'll just ignore that. So, yeah, sure, we'll stop preaching. No, that's not what they did. He said, we must obey God rather than human beings. So anyway, we see here the kings and the rulers, they plot against God's people. They plot to destroy the work of the Messiah, but they plot in vain. Don't be intimidated by those people. And so they say, we cannot help but speak about what is seen and heard. Then what they do is they kind of go back to all the other disciples and they said, this was the most awesome day ever. We were in jail and we got to speak before the Sanhedrin and we told them, unless you repent, you're going to hell. And instead of killing us, let us go. So cool. And then we were reading Psalm 2, we realized, whoa, we just fulfilled the prophecy. That is so cool. You know, I think today it's kind of the same thing. It's the same but different, you know? Jesus is still king. He's still the cornerstone. But the powers of the world are still lining up in opposition to him. They do it in subtle ways sometimes or in blatant ways in others. But the question is, where are you going to stand? Are you going to stand with King Jesus? You know, they will, verse 17, warn us to speak no longer on the job. They'll threaten to fire us for sharing our faith. They'll turn down our application for the club status on campus. Verse 18, they will command us not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But you know what? I don't know about you, but I'm going to obey God rather than human beings. How about that? So let's go back to Psalm chapter 2. Let's finish out Psalm 2. And we're just kind of getting started. Uh-oh. Better, as they say, go to the grocery store and pick up the pace. Psalm 2. Let's finish out that psalm, starting in verse 7. So after saying in verse 6, I have installed my King Jesus on Zion, my holy mountain, God continues by saying, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he'll be angry. And your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So what Psalms 2, 7, and 8 is quoted in Acts 13, 33. So there's a lot of connection between royal psalms and Acts. So let's go to Acts 13. And let's see where Paul quotes from Psalm 2. So Peter quotes from Psalm 2 in reference to the plot against them, which was foiled by God. And then Paul in the city of Antioch, in Iconium, Antioch, quotes again from Psalm 2. So let's go there. Acts 13, starting in verse 33. We're doing more page turning than usual today. Hopefully you can keep up, or I guess touching or whatever you do there. All right, great. All right, let's see. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere. Where? Actually, in Psalm 16, verse 10, where it says, you will not let your Holy One see decay. The kings of the earth plot in vain. Why? Because you will not let your a faithful one see decay. They're plotting in vain because God raised Jesus from the dead. And forgive me for having too many obscure scripture references, but I can't help it. Remember when we studied in Revelation just this past fall? Remember in Revelation 11, 7 through 12, you had those two witnesses, right? And in this vision, the beast killed those witnesses and they lay appearing dead in the street of Jerusalem. But God raised them up because they were preaching boldly. And that's us. Because God will raise us up, even if it appears we've been defeated by the powers of the world, as happened in Revelation 11. And as God did to his son Jesus, as prophesied in Psalm 16:10. God will raise us up. And then there's Psalm 89, verse 3 through 4. Oh man, King Jesus is all over the Psalms. Psalm 89, verse 3 through 4. So many fantastic prophecies about how God will defeat the plans of the wicked and the powerful. Psalm 89, verse 3 and 4. Where he says, "You said, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to David, my servant." And by the way, when he says, "I've sworn to David, my servant," prophetically, he's speaking about the son of David, which is Jesus Christ. And he says, "I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm throughout all generations." So we have a king whose throne is eternal. And further on in Psalm 89, verse 35 through 37, he said, in addition, "Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky." And God says, "I swear." Imagine God saying, God, the ruler of the universe, saying, "I swear it will be done." God says, swears that Jesus will be king and will reign on a throne forever. You can mark it down, folks. The princes of this world plot against his Messiah, but they do so in vain. Back to Psalm 2. We're going to finish out Psalm 2 and then go elsewhere a little bit. Psalm 2, let's finish it out. So we already saw in verse 6 that God has installed King Jesus on Zion, his holy mountain. And we saw in Psalm 89 that that will be forever. Let's read verse 9 through 12. "You will break them with the rod of iron." Actually, I already read that and I forgot. "You will dash them to pieces like pottery." And let's skip down to verse 11. It says here, "Kiss his son or he'll be angry. And your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." So my question for you is this. Will you take refuge in King Jesus? Anyway, we see King Jesus in a couple other psalms. I just want to look at two more. I want to go to Psalm 22. Now, what Psalm 22 is, it's a prophecy about this plot that the enemies of God, the powerful, the rich, hatch to take Messiah out. Psalm 22, verse 1. Much of prophecy in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the cries of my anguish." Who quoted that prophecy? Jesus did on the cross. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, Satan was saying to himself, "Ha ha. We got him. We got him. It's done. It's a done deal." And Jesus was on the cross and he quoted this. He also quoted Psalm 31, verse 5, where he said, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." And thus Jesus died. And the rulers of the earth thought they had the whole thing figured out. Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. It says, a prophecy 1,000 years before Jesus. It said, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults at me, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord," they said. "Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And again, these exact words are spoken to Jesus while he was on the cross. They were taunting him. "Oh, you're this awesome Messiah. Come down from the cross." And again, it looked like it was a done deal. It looked like there was no way out of the situation. King Jesus seems defeated by the rulers and by the authorities and by the powers. In verse 14 through 18 of Psalm 22, again, this is one of the most amazing prophecies ever. It says, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint." You know, David wrote this psalm. I just imagine David wrote it down. He wrote down, "Okay, great. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint." Why did I just write that down? What am I referring to? He must have wondered that. It says, "My heart has been turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." Again, David must have thought, oh, I guess so. Why did I write that down? Then he continued and he said, dogs have surrounded me. A pack of villains encircles me. That happened to David a couple times, actually. But then he said, and they've pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my clothing. Did you know that crucifixion was invented for over 700 years after the time of David? Crucifixion wasn't even invented until about 300 BC. And crucifixion by piercing of hands and feet was invented by the Romans in around 100 BC. So David here is writing down this prophecy, they've pierced my hands and my feet. And he must have said to himself, they did? Okay, if you say so. Oh, wait a minute, I'm talking about myself. Okay. But again, this is a prophecy that the Messiah, that the powerful people, the rulers and authorities of this world will try to defeat Jesus. And they will kill him. They'll put him on the cross. But we already saw in Psalm 16:10, you will not let your faithful one see decay. God raised him from the dead. It's an amazing story. The tide will turn. Defeat will turn to victory. And Messiah, King Messiah, the cornerstone, will reign. Let's finish out, just spend a little bit of time in Psalm 110. I hope you're enjoying, sort of celebrating the victory. All right, now if you're a Packer fan, you're celebrating defeat. But if you're a 49er fan, you're celebrating victory. And who knows who's going to be celebrating later today. They're playing right now, but you're not looking on your phone, right? Some team with some guy who's been around for a while is at quarterback is playing right now. All right, but anyway, Psalm 110, verses 1 through 7. This is my favorite of the royal psalms, celebrating the kingship of Jesus, which is what we're doing today. Says the Lord, says to my Lord, this is David. That's a confusing sentence right there. The Lord says to my Lord. Now, who's he talking about? This is David, who's the king. And he says, the Lord says to my Lord. Well, you know which Lord we're talking about, right? The first Lord, that's the Father. And my Lord, that's Jesus. That's the Messiah. So what does the Lord, what does the Father say to his Messiah, his Lord, his King Jesus? God says to him, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's what's going to happen to those who oppose Christ. They'll be made footstools for the feet of King Jesus. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning womb. I didn't know the morning had a womb, but apparently it does. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You know, God only swears to something like three times in the entire Bible. We've seen two of them this morning. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. The Lord the Father says to my Lord, the Son Jesus. You know, the people plotted in vain. And you know what happened to them? Those who plotted against Christ, those who resist him, those who want to break off his chains, break off self-restraint, they're going to become a footstool. And I don't say that like yippee-skippy. That is not, I'm not happy about that. But it's not too late for them. Because we can do what Peter and John did. We can preach boldly. But the Messiah is God. The Messiah is the Lord. The Messiah's reign will begin in Jerusalem from Zion. Then in verse 3, he's talking about these troops. So Messiah has troops, right? He says the troops will be willing on the day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. All right, there we are. All right, we're getting a new soldier in our little troop here today. Jerry's going to be joining us here. That's a good thing. And, you know, he says here, he says, hopefully anyway, he says, your troops will be willing. Well, that's a question for you this morning. Primarily, I've just been encouraging you with how awesome Jesus is, but there's a question for you right now, this morning, this afternoon. This afternoon, all right, will you be willing? Will you be willing to be a soldier in Christ's army? Will you be willing to act as Peter and John did under some pretty tough circumstances, I would say? Because if you will, he says, you will be arrayed in holy splendor. Because we have a banner, and our banner is Jesus Christ. Will you join with King Jesus as he triumphs over the kings, rulers, powers, and authorities of this decaying world? Will you heed their advice to not speak or teach at all in his name? Are you going to heed that advice? I hope not. I hope instead that you will be a troop willing on the day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Or will you, like Peter and John, as they did right there in Acts 4, verse 29, speak God's word with great boldness? Let the people plot as they will. Their plots will be in vain. I promise you that. I, for one, will stand with King Jesus. Thank you.